welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Oh, there we go, Financial Foundations. So this is the last message in this series. Next Sunday, we're starting another series. We've entitled it Run Your Race, talking about the Christian life, especially with the Olympics coming up. That might be in your mind. Just many different Bible verses that give us that image and picture of what it's like to live for God in a sense of a running race. And we'll look at what that means. So, we've been covering various building blocks that combine to produce secure financial foundations for the future. So we began by talking about the right attitude. I think Hudson preached on that really well a number of weeks ago, just not loving money, not being afraid of money, but realizing that we are stewards. Everything we touch really is God's, and we are called to look after it well. And then, of course, we talked about faith, trusting in God as our great provider. Work, Byron preached about that, having the heart to work hard, to work smart, to work with the right motivation. That was great. And then last week we talked about tithing. I didn't mention this last week, but you may know that passage in Malachi, it's the only, Malachi chapter 3, when God specifically talks to his people about tithing. It's the only time in the whole of Scripture that God invites people to test him. He says, test me in this. If you tithe, I'm going to send blessing on you. I'm going to open up windows of heaven. Because he knows that it's a challenge. If you do the math, someone thinks, well, hang on, you're talking about giving 10% of my income away. I'm going to have 90% left. It's obvious, I'll have less. God says, no, you won't. You're like, no, you're wrong. It's like, well, you figure out whether you want to tell God he's wrong or not. Because he says, you test me, I'll prove to you that you'll end up with more. Somehow, kingdom dynamics, kingdom economic principles. And you can see that. I've seen that in people. They're not even Christians. They're just generous. I see people in business, individuals, if they're blessed, they're generous, just they end up seemingly having more than if they held on. And then you see other people and they're holding on to everything they got, and there's, you know, the holes in the pocket syndrome, where it's like no matter what they do, they never seem to have enough. And so that's a challenge, but a godly principle. And so we talked about that. And then, of course, talked about giving, and that also results in blessing for the recipients and the generous givers. So what do you do with the rest? Do you just spend it randomly and wastefully and on whatever seems attractive or you know, important at the time? Because that's what many people do. And the problem is there's always something that is really attractive to spend your money on or seemingly important. And of course, in the past, if you wanted to save money, it was easy. You just didn't go to the shops. You know, you just avoided the temptation of overspending. But today, the retailers come to you, you know, because you got the internet 24/7. You don't even have to turn on a computer because you got a phone. Most of us have got one. And all our consumerist instincts kick off when you see stuff pop up on screens. And I think Hudson talked about this in his message, you know, about the algorithms that they cleverly put in with social media sites that, you know, they end up chasing you down on something that you may have just shown the slightest interest in. For example, some months ago, I think I clicked on an ad for a fire pit. I thought, oh, fire pit. Yeah, I need a fire pit. You know, well, of course, what do I get popping up every time I switch on my phone? Fire pits, fire pits. This is it. It's the greatest deal. It's amazing. Read the reviews. It's going to change your life. The deal's going to end in 20 seconds and your phone will self-destruct and quick. You've got to act now. And it, you know, it's just, so I don't know how you stop getting fire pit ads, but be careful. Never, you know, so. And of course, the other problem we have today is very easy access to consumer finance. If it's not a physical credit card, you can get, you know, all kinds of personal loans or buy it now, but you're not really buying it. You take it home, but you owe it and you pay later. And so before you know it, if you're not careful, you'll be spending money, not just all the money you've got, but you'll be spending money that you don't yet have. And so your expenditure is outweighing your income. As Charles Dickens famously put it, you may have heard this quote from Dickens, income £20, expenditure 19.6, result happiness. Income £20, expenditure £20.6, result misery. And it's just very simple maths. And he had some experience with what it was like. His father was in debtor's prison, was he not, Martin? Thank you. Just literary consultant right there. What years did Charles Dickens' father serve in prison? What was the name of the prison? And how old was Dickens when he... He does know the name of the prison, right? But that's why so many of Dickens' books relates to the strugglers, the poor Oliver Twists and those other sort of characters. In fact, I love Charles Dickens, but I'd have to say every book's the same. It's a poor little kid who struggles against... Apart from Tale of Two Cities, all right, but there are others that are similar. All right, just wipe that out. I delved into the world of literary criticism way beyond what I should have just because I've read a couple of Charles Dickens books, and here I've got an expert who will take me out for lunch, literally, and chew me. Right, okay. I didn't understand what that word was, so, you know, it's just... Right, okay, so like I said, church, just, I hope you were just talking amongst yourselves or looking at... social media sites for fire pits over the last couple of minutes. We'll get back to the Bible, okay? But the thing is, Dickens wrote that nearly 200 years ago, 1850s, and nothing's changed. People still end up in financial misery if they don't get on top of their spending. And so this is where planning kicks in, and budgeting, and wisdom, and saving, and investing, as you can see on that little chart of the, you know, building blocks. And of course, it's not sequential. There's no guarantee, but they are some very key elements that do add up well together to build a good, secure financial world. So the Bible is full of practical instruction and guidance for us to follow in this area of what to do with our money. So here's a few areas I want to look at that God's word addresses in terms of how you spend and save and invest your money. First one to notice is the issue of self-control. Because if you've got a problem with overspending or impulsive buying or retail therapy, as people like to just give it a nice euphemism, then you can and probably should ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love and self-discipline. Many Bible translations say self-control. Both are relevant. Self-discipline is a more accurate translation. And so notice it's self-discipline or self-control, not external discipline, not imposed from someone or something else. Because, you know, back in the day, if people couldn't control their spending, they could cut up their credit card. They could, what some people used to do, I don't know if you ever did this, but they would take their credit card and they'd put it in a glass of water and then put it in the freezer. And then once it's frozen, if they really wanted to spend it, use it to buy something, they would have to wait for it to thaw. You couldn't put it in the microwave. If you apply too much heat, it'll ruin the magnetic strip in the credit card. So they would have time to reconsider this impulsive purchase. So as I said, I'm not sure if you ever needed to do that. But of course, today you don't. You can freeze every credit card you like, but you've got electronic access to your funds, so it's a waste of time because you can just get on to your internet banking or borrow some money somehow without needing that. So we need internal self-control, not some external imposed control or discipline. And the Holy Spirit offers that. He can build that up in our spirit so you can learn to say no to some stuff in order to say yes to the right stuff, rather than just saying yes to everything that pops up. And you don't have to be fearful of buying or spending. You just have to be careful. And it doesn't mean that you're tight and stingy and bound up, because you're blessed. You're generous. And you can be generous to yourself as well. You can buy stuff. You just have self-control to know what stuff to buy. And so you're in control of what you're buying, not being controlled by the Instagram influencer that's telling you to get this product to make you look just like them, or your friends putting pressure on you to buy whatever they're into, something that you don't even think is important, but they're telling you, oh, that's the latest fashion, or you've got to get these kind of wheels for your car or that kind of outfit or whatever. And we don't have to be controlled by that weird urge that somehow gets us to want to compare with other people, most who you don't even know anyway, but you know, the keeping up with the Joneses or whatever the phrase is, where you are buying things that you may not want or need, but it's just kind of like the thing that looks good, some material possession, or the hope that the material possession will make you happy. There's all kind of urges that can, you know, carry people away if they don't have self-control. But that's losing control, but God gives us a spirit of self-control, and he'll offer that. Any follower of Jesus is just one prayer away, yeah? Asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen you to resist temptation if you're, you know, worried about wasting money or tendency to overspend, and also to guide you to have wise financial choices. So that's worth remembering. You know, there's a lot of, as I said, scriptural principles that apply to our financial world. So we ask Holy Spirit to help us navigate the right way to use the money that we have. Secondly, the issue of debt. Because the general principle the Bible teaches is to avoid it, and it's there quite a lot in the scriptures. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 7. This says, "The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender." That's not a good position to be in, is it? You're obligated to someone else. You have very limited freedom if you're a borrower. You're a slave, not a ruler. That doesn't sound good. That is not God's will for his people. I'll tell you what is his will. Look at this scripture in Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. This is what he promised back to his people in the Old Testament. "The Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You'll rule over many nations but none will rule over you." So it's a sign of God's blessing to have an abundance that you don't need to lend from other people. In fact, you can lend to others rather than borrow. Now, of course, we do sometimes have debts. And if you do have a debt, the Bible is very clear that we must, of course, repay it rather than just leave it hanging. Not that you'd want that feeling anyway, but it's just ethical to get rid of the debt. So if you look at Romans 13, verse 7, you see this well-known passage: "Give to everyone what you owe them." And it's not just money. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. Isn't that interesting? I think everybody deserves respect. And so we should give it, but we have a choice. Some people just don't give anyone respect or honour. But if people are deserving of it, then give honour. And then verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." Isn't that interesting? It's like you're always called to love. It's almost like until you've loved enough, you're in debt. And when you've paid that debt of love, there's another one. So there's constant calling. That's the only debt we should have. Every other debt, don't let it remain outstanding. In other words, pay it. Pay your debts. I knew someone who built up a big hex debt, you know, for non-students or people who haven't been students, higher education contribution scheme. You know, it's the government assistance to help people get through university while the universities get funded. And, of course, you know, some of us might remember free education back in the day, free university, you know, and that's a lovely go Goff, you know, but if you're old enough to know who I'm talking about. But, of course, when I was going through university, yes, it was free, but I knew so many people who tried so many different courses and finished none because it was free. It was just this groovy hangout place where you thought of things to criticise and, you know, had protests and occasionally went to lectures, you know, all on taxpayers' money. So they brought in hex and, you know, it is what it is. Some people might say it's too much, but anyway. But I knew a guy who he built up a much bigger debt than he needed to including one course that was an overseas study tour, which is really just a great European holiday. But he did it knowing that his income, he was planning on having a very low income. And he said, I'm going to make sure I'm always under the threshold so I'll never have to pay the debt back. And I just thought, that is not ethical. That is just a shocker. Because, as I said, I don't know if you want that feeling of obligation or debt hanging over you, but it's also just not doing the right thing in the big scheme of things, you know. And, of course, getting a student debt like Hex can be a good thing because it can be a means of getting trained for a career and educated, so eventually you'll make enough money to pay off that debt, and so that's ethical, and it was a wise investment for your future. Yeah, so not all debt is wrong or bad. We just got to be careful and avoid it. Of course, the one kind of debt that is quite favourable is if it's for an accruing asset. Well, you borrow money and you get something that goes up in value, and you can't always guarantee that, but property's pretty good. And so that's why it's usually quite acceptable. Classic example is for housing, yeah? Because you might buy a property and it's unlikely to go down. Unless you're blessed by God like we were when we came to buy this place, because it had actually dropped from the previous owners to when we came looking for it. I don't know how often property prices drop in Sydney and environs, but for those few years it seemed to drop just so we could get it at an affordable price. We were very blessed. But usually it's increasing in value, and so that's a wise investment, yeah? But of course you just can't go to the bank and say, I like that $1 million house, give me $1 million. You need a deposit. So how are you going to get that? Principle number three, saving. Saving money is one of those boring but brilliant aspects of life, isn't it? It's not exciting. There's no immediate payoff. Some people find it really quite off-putting because it's just not groovy. It's just boring. But it works, because we all know that get-rich-quick schemes fail. At least I hope you know. If you don't, find out someone who tried one and they'll convince you, you know. But get rich slow really does work. And God's word promises that. Look at Proverbs 21 verse 20. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. So if you're foolish, you just eat and consume everything that comes into your hands. But of course, if you're wise, you'll take some of that income or that increase, whatever, and you'll store it up. You'll put it to one side. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Byron likes this, is talking his language because he was up here. So what do you say to your workers? Open up a can of fire up and let's get going. You know, quite a few of the young guys around here have worked for Byron. Not all of them still work for Byron. they just had had enough of 3 a.m. starts and, no, not quite that bad, but it's hard yakka. Good, he pays his workers well and then sends them off to the chiropractor. No, I mean, you know, and blesses them. Sorry, I'm just having a bit of a go. But I'm looking at a few guys. So, yeah, it's hard yakka, but it's good. And I love, you got to listen. You get the podcast or watch, you know, Byron, there is an enjoyment, and the Bible talks about that. In Ecclesiastes, there's nothing better than for a man or a woman to enjoy their work. A lot of people are quick to whinge about their work. But work is work. And you think, oh, if I did that career, then I'd be... Well, they're still working. Like any glamorous career still involves work, and therefore it's not that glamorous. And so, you know, there is an enjoyment we can sort of lean into. And here, someone's gathering by their work. They're labouring and they're getting a little by little. They're not maybe getting one great big bonus or windfall in one. They're gathering. So there's time involved and discipline. Look at Proverbs 28 verse 19. Those who work their land, again, will have abundant food. But those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. So, you know, being a farmer, it's all very well having the land. You've got to do something with it. You can't just look out at the fields of nothing and hope that it's going to make you money. You've got to get out there and sow and, you know, plough and probably plough first, then sow. I think that's how they do it, you know. And then you might end up with a harvest and, you know, they work it. So there's abundance, but only because of the work, the time involved, as opposed to the chasing fantasies, which is the quick, get rich quick kind of temptation. So diligently putting aside something, even a small amount, builds up over time. And everybody here is saved for a house deposit and had to go and live with their parents or in-laws or tighten the belt or all of the above, will know what I'm talking about. Just a little bit, and sometimes you think, we'll never get there. And then over time, wow, what do you know? And, of course, you've got to leave it alone and you can't keep redrawing on it, all right? And especially it goes well if it's invested where compound interest takes off. But, you know, again, from God's word, it's not just a matter of human wisdom, careful planning that helps your savings grow. There's a God element in this whole area as well, because if you read the parable of the talents that Jesus told, you know, where he had three different people and they were given money to look after. When the owner came back, he rewarded them according to how they invested the money. And he summarizes and finishes in Matthew 25, verse 29, he finishes that story by this statement, with this statement. He says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And that's a principle you see. It's like it's a law that you see happening in life, because the blessing of God rests on those who manage their money well. And when someone deals wisely with small amounts, it paves the way for them to be entrusted with larger amounts. And that happens. And this is also why you see people suffer so badly when they win the lottery. You know, you can read stories like this all the time and you think, it wouldn't happen to me, it wouldn't happen to me, you know. And then you've got so many people, they win, you know, millions of dollars, and then a year or two later, they're shot, their marriage is ruined, they've blown all the money, they're sometimes worse off financially than they were. You can't believe it, but it's often because, look, they get a huge windfall, they in the short term think all their problems are solved. But many people haven't developed healthy financial habits with smaller amounts that they can then apply to the bigger amount. And so when the bigger amount comes in, they spend it madly and badly, and they're not blessed in the end. And so, you know, they, for example, retire from the job that gave them purpose. And they waste huge amounts on expensive toys that they don't even need. They may not even want. They just think, oh, well, I better get that flash car or whatever. They get caught up with extravagant, you know, ridiculous displays of wealth that causes maybe buyer's remorse. What have I done? Fighting within the families, you read about them all squabbling over how the money should be spent, and all because they weren't faithfully dealing with smaller amounts in a way that then they can extrapolate and apply the same principles to the big amount, like tithing, giving, planning big purchases carefully, saving patiently rather than just splurging, you know, rushing out and grabbing stuff. And so pay your tithe, pay your taxes, make sure you, you know, pay yourself, because that's what saving is. And again, even if it's just a small amount, it's a healthy habit, develops, brings great returns. And speaking of returns, here's another principle the Bible talks about, which is investing. So good financial stewardship isn't just about putting money aside or passively shoving it in a bank account or under the mattress, but it's, you know, that's better than wasting it. But smart saving means investing in things that bring good returns. And again, for most people, if you purchase a home, that's a wise investment, because it's the single best tax-free accruing asset that you can get. And you're increasing your equity and you get to live in it. And over time, your mortgage goes down as opposed to rents going up. And so that's a great challenge for many people. But we've seen so many families in this church over the years who are in seemingly impossible situations, and with prayer, discipline, hard work, living with the in-laws, whatever it takes, you know, we've seen them get a deposit together and get into that housing market so that they can have a great secure home for their family. And so that's a good godly thing to aim for. But of course, there's other areas to invest your money in, you know, shares in businesses and trust funds and, you know, collectibles and foreign exchange if you know what you're doing, and commodities, all kinds of ways to build wealth. Look at Ecclesiastes. Again, this is in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you will receive a return. Look at the next verse. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Isn't that cool? That's an ancient version of saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. The New Living Translation puts it as, divide your investments in many places. So this is why investment experts will talk about diversity, right? So if, for example, you know, disaster hits one company, according to that calculation, if you're invested in 8, 7 others will help you still make an overall profit. For example, in our share portfolio, and I use the term lightly. So a few years ago, Ruth gets into things, right? She's like, right, she's out with the kids. I can say what I like. It's awesome. She gets into things in a really good way, right? So, you know, like she just takes a hold of the children's ministry because the previous leader resigned. And so she just goes, well, I'll do it. And she just gets a bunch of others to help. And then Maddie just ends up taking over. It's just brilliant. You know, it's awesome. So she's not out to control it. She's just out to build it up, and she gets right into it. And there you go. And she's done that in all different areas. So she got into shares. She thought, right, let's get some money together and we'll invest in shares. So she did some research. She got a friend who's very knowledgeable, a couple of friends, expert in this area. So we got a share portfolio. Like I said, it's not that flash and not that big, but you know, we had a crack. And one of the companies was Motorcycle Holdings. How could you go wrong? Come on, with a name like that. So they invest in motorcycle dealerships. I thought, well, hey, I buy bikes. Smart people buy bikes. It's a great business. So they were $5 a share when we bought them. They're now worth about $1 a share. In a few years, we've dropped by 80%. But that's what... I know. You're not buying enough motorcycles. Come on, people. I don't know what's going on. But that's... I'm talking Ecclesiastes here, right? So that's the Buffett investment, right? But we've got others. So to make up for it, my choice, Ruth has researched medical companies. She invested in one. And I don't know, I must have had something to do with COVID. They must have been making something that, you know, someone, because it's just gone up. They've gone up in just a few years, 470%. So I can't remember how much, you know, so basically, you know, our $20 is now worth 100. You know, it's not quite that small, but it's not huge amounts. But the principle is there that you never know, if you diversify, something might just totally take off. And also remember, investing for wealth creation isn't bad. It's not evil. It's not ungodly. It's all about the motivation and the intention regarding the wealth that we create. So, you know, when we talk about money in church, it's all through the scripture. So I like to lean into it sometimes. But I know some buttons get pushed. Oh, church, oh, they only want your money, or don't talk about it. It's like, well, it's right there in the Word of God. We want to learn from it. And like I said, wealth isn't bad. Money's not evil. The love of money's evil, but, you know, the wealth itself can be a good thing. So, for example, we all love the story of the Good Samaritan. You know this story? Jesus told this story of a guy. He gets terribly beaten up and left on the side of the road. Jesus literally used the phrase in Greek, half dead. He was left half dead. That's what the phrase in Greek is, and it may be translated in your Bible version with those phrases. But so he was terribly beaten up, and people avoided him. apparently good people avoided him. Just like, oh, terrible. Oh, look at the blood. Oh, and it's crossed the other side of the road. Terrible. But a Samaritan comes along, and the point of the story is very much like, well, it's a Samaritan who they were despised by the Jewish people. They were the leftovers who lived up in the northern parts of Israel, and the pure-hearted, pure-blooded Jews didn't like it. They were a mixed race, and they were despised. And Jesus deliberately used a Samaritan in the story as an example to show that, hey, it's nothing about your race or your background or your, you know, culture. It's what you do with your life that's important. And the Samaritan is commended in the story because he helps the guy that's been beaten up, doesn't he? But how does he help him? He gets him into an inn and stays the night with him and pays for him, and he pays for medical assistance to be brought to him. And the next day, when the Samaritan has to get on about his business, he says to the innkeeper, here's 2 denarii. And if there's any more that the guy needs, put it on my tab and I'll be back and you can hit me up for it later. A denarii was a day's wage. Now, according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, $376 is your average Australian wage. So he basically paid for the guy to have a night in the Crown Plaza, stayed with him, gave him the lovely buffet breakfast and medical treatment, gave him $752, and said to the innkeeper, manager of the Crown, hey, if he needs to stay for another week, that's fine. So we're talking thousands of dollars in today's money. So the question is, have you got a few thousand dollars sitting around available to help someone out in a similar practical way? Because if you're a good saver and a good investor, then you will. So wealth creation isn't bad. It can actually be good. Because don't ever think that poverty is a sign of spirituality. That's a misnomer that some, you know, historically in the church has slipped in somehow. Of course, neither is wealth on its own a sign of spirituality, but with the right motivation, wealth can be used in such a way that it blesses people and honours God. And that's why the Samaritan, the story, has gone down in history as being called good. Because if he had no financial means, he would just be known as the sympathetic Samaritan, wouldn't he? Or just the, you know, poor but useless Samaritan. That would be a fair, appropriate title. But he's the good Samaritan because his caring motivation combined with his wealth to be able to help in a practical, powerful way. So, managing our money and producing wealth, what do we say? Blessed to be a blessing. And we haven't got time, but you go back and read, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about, you know, you will be blessed in every way so that you can abound in every good work. God's blessing so that we can use our money for good, godly purposes. So managing our money is important. But there are some things that are even more important. And let me finish with this by saying that a good return on investments is great, but there's greater investments than just financial ones. There's spiritual, relational investments that we are called to make. In fact, the Bible warns us, one last scripture, warns us about focusing too much on money. Look at this from the book of Proverbs again. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit or to show restraint. So that has been a trap for many people throughout history. On one hand, I'm saying, hey, don't be afraid of wealth. But on the other hand, the Bible says, don't chase after it. Don't wear yourself out. Don't sacrifice other things that are so important, much more important, just to get wealth. So as good as it is to be in a sound financial position in life, the qualifier is that it's not our number one pursuit. Yeah? It's not at all our priority because relationships are much more worthy of our investment. Our time, our life energy poured into our marriage, even our money. Men, flowers, chockies, whatever she's into, it's an investment. You know? It's an investment. You're sowing into your marriage. You think, $60, $80, $100 flowers, they'll be dead in a week. I'll cut you a couple of daisies from the backyard. If that's her thing, and it's $85 for that stupid bunch of purple, then you just invest, you know? It's all worth it. If you just, you don't get it, you know. You think, what's wrong with the kitchen? The cupboard's still open and closed. You know, she's like, it's 20 years old. The colours went out. It's falling apart. It's an investment in the marriage. So, you know, parents raising the kids, you don't even have to spend money. You just got to be clever with kids, especially when they're little. Like, we're going to the beach. Ah, it's the best playground in the world and it's free. And, you know, you just give them your time. Give them your attention. Yeah? Making time for friends. You know, people are talking about bandwidth these days, like we're computers, you know, and you've got to create bandwidth to make time to be interrupted, to be with people, to help people, to make a sacrifice of your time, to connect with people in your community, to, like we always pray, for going through that door that the Holy Spirit opens to maybe spend some time sharing your faith or praying for someone or talking to them about the Lord. And of course, more than anything, investing our time with the Lord Jesus in prayer, in his word, in his presence, in his church, and in his service. That's the best investment you'll ever make. Got amazing returns, yeah? Praise him. All right, one last scripture. I know I said one last scripture, but in my defense, if you read the book of Philippians, Paul says finally and then goes for about 15 more verses. You can look it up. So I think every preacher that says finally and then rambles on for another hour has got biblical precedent. I just want you to look at this verse. Is it up there? John 12, verse 24. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. The next verse, those who love their life in this world will lose it, but those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. So I think that's a wonderful principle that applies to both our finances, because that's investing and not touching it, letting it die, so to speak, just putting it away and letting the money do its work. But more than that, the investment of our life. As Jesus laid down his life, we're called to lay down our life and let it die so that we can live with the life God gives us. And so that's the greatest investment we could ever make, yes, into a relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the promises and the instruction that you give us in practical ways how to deal with the money that comes into our hands. And I pray for blessing and prosperity. Blessed to be a blessing, and prosperity with purpose, godly purposes. I thank you that we have all got the opportunity to be good stewards of everything that comes into our hands. And more than anything else, Lord, we thank you for our time and life that we invest in you, in our relationship with you. And then, of course, into the lives of other people. Lead us in that way. Help us to make margin in our lives so that we are not focused on money, not just focused on ourselves, not just focused on what we want, but focused on you. And as we lose our life, then we find it. Then we have a life that we could never dream that you give us. We thank you for that. You know, just as we're seated, every eye is closed, every head is bowed, just one more moment in prayer. I want to ask you, if you've never given your life to Christ, you've never surrendered your life to God, then here's an opportunity for you to do so. It's the single best decision you'll ever make in your life. It's the best investment you'll ever make. And that is to say, Jesus, here's my life. I want you to take hold of it. He came to earth to make a way for us to go to heaven. And not only that, but to walk with him in relationship while we're here on earth. It's the single best way to live. But it's up to us. We've got to decide yes to Jesus. And if you want to do that, I'll pray for you. Just come and see me at the end of the service. Very simple prayer. Or if you've just got questions about the Christian faith, come and talk to me. We want to encourage you to make sure you're walking with God, not just by ourselves doing it all on our own, but with the love of God, forgiving us, empowering us, leading us in life. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your touch on every life here today. Amen.
hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.